Go and remain standing, grab your Bibles, go and open to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter number 4. We'll read the last verse in the Hebrews chapter number 4, and then we'll pray. We'll have a special, and then we will jump into the sermon. Hebrews chapter number 4, verse number 16. As we continue on in our study and lessons on prayer, we'll continue looking on in this verse and what this verse has to teach us. Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16, the Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let us pray. Dear family, dear Father, I thank you so much for this day. Thank you for your blessings that you've given us. Thank you for allowing us to come to church. Thank you for giving us this church. Father, I pray that you help us. Help us to learn. Help us to grow from the truth from your Bible. Father, we don't want to have a time where we come to church and you are not amongst us, so your hand of blessing is not upon it. So, Father, I pray that you meet with us. Put your hand of blessing, Father, so we can honor and please you in all that we do, in all that we say. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated.
Consider the lilies, they don't toil or spin, and there's not a king with more splendor than them. Consider the sparrows, they don't plant nor sow, but they're fed
to care about you. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you. May be seated. Thank you. May be seated. Once again, let's go ahead and read our verse once again in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 16. The Bible says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Once again, we're going on in our lessons on prayer. Last week we began looking at this. We looked at the lessons Job had for us in Job chapter number 23. And we looked at the lessons David had for us in Psalm number 70. But now we're going to move on to the book of Hebrews. And last week we began looking at it. We established some of the important areas that we need to know and have an understanding of what true prayer is. And one of those things, there's two main components that you have to have true prayer. First off, you need to have the Holy Spirit. You need to have the Holy Spirit. That's what the Bible says. God is a spirit. And if we're going to worship him, we must worship him in spirit. It's very important that we go to prayer hand in hand with the Holy Spirit. He is one that will teach us all things, so it's very important that we go to prayer with him. The necessity of the Holy Spirit's guidance, that's one. The Holy Spirit must guide us when we go to the place of prayer. It's very important that we endeavor to follow his guidance. He's the teacher of all things. Amen. All, prayer is a part of all. So he's the teacher of all things. And then as well, we need to go in the power of his son, in the power of Christ. And whatever I pray for, anything that I ask for, I need to make sure it's sprinkled with the blood of Christ. I need to make sure it's something that will be for the honor and glory of Christ. Because if it's not, then once again, I don't really have any business asking for it. Because what did Jesus Christ say? He says, if you ask in my name, the Father shall not withhold. Right. He made that promise that if it's in my name, the Father will answer it. The Father will give it. So I need to make sure what I'm asking for is truly in Christ's name and is in his glory and his goodness. Well, and so when we looked at this, so that was just some groundwork to understand, to give us some basics and to foundation ourselves on what prayer is and the necessities of prayer. But we began looking at this verse. It says, "Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne." First time last week we began looking at the word throne and the things that we can learn from prayer just by understanding that we're going before God's very own throne. One of the things that we should be reminded of when we think of God and sitting on his throne and the opportunity that we have to go into his throne room at any time when we pray,
yes,
is the lowliest of reverence. I am nothing. I am scum of the earth. And I am allowed the honor and privilege to go into the throne room of grace, to go into the very beautiful palace of God himself, and I am allowed to go there. That's the first thing we want to remember, and we want to learn from this throne, the throne in regards to prayer. Let us look at a few more lessons that we can learn from just that word throne when we go into this place of prayer. So first, when we looked up as lowliest of reverence. Secondly, devout joyfulness. There should be no greater joy than a lowly sinner. The lowliest and wicked of sinners having the opportunity, having the privilege, and is allowed and even beckoned to come under the throne of grace. There should be no greater joy than you have that opportunity and privilege that God not only has allowed you to at any time come into his throne of grace, but he beckons you. He says, come. He commands you to come. There should be great joy in the Christian if you have been beckoned to the throne of a king. If you've been beckoned by the ruler of a nation and he says, I want you to come stand before me and make your plea, that should be a joyful thing. If you have this thing that you are in great need of and a great ruler, a great authority calls you and says, come unto me, present your case, that would be a joyful thing. You'd be ecstatic, you'd be glad, you'd be happy because you get an audience with the king. But yet we have that at any time. At any moment, the lowliest of peasants, in a moment's notice, can enter the throne room of grace and stand before God Almighty and present our plea and present our case. Going into prayer, no matter the circumstances, should be filled with the utmost joy. Even if it's the darkest time that I'm going to pray, I should have the utmost joy that I get to go before the God of the universe. And he is all ears, to me. And to my plea, joy should be overflowing that you have been chosen to come before the king and to, as frequent as you wish, to come with boldness before him. That's what he says. Come boldly to the throne of grace. Should there anything else but felt, but overwhelming joy and gladness that I am an entrance and I stand before the Lord God Almighty sitting upon his throne and he's listening to me. I could have been banished or exiled from his smiling face for all eternity. But alas, I am forever permitted to have an audience with the king. Oh, it would be just and right for God to say, be gone, never see my face again. But he has said the exact opposite. He says, as oft as you would. In fact, he says in another place, First Thessalonians, what does Paul say under the guidance of the Holy Spirit? He says, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That means God says, I want you to always be in front of the throne of grace. God did not say, you're gone, you're banished. He says, no, actually the opposite. I want you always in front of me. I want you always spending your time with me. You see, that's something that Daniel understood. Amen. The more you learn about Daniel, he was a man of prayer.
Yes.
Three times a day. And he was an old man by this time when he was thrown into the den of lions. He had already lived through all of Nebuchadnezzar. He had lived through his son. He lived through the first king. And now he was on Darius. That's the man that threw him into the lion's den, or at least signed the law that would throw him into the lion's den. Prayer. The Christian that consistently enters into prayer with sadness or lives the life of prayer with a sad attitude is someone that has forgotten that at any time and every time that they pray, they enter into the throne of the Lord God Almighty. And it's not something that they took by force. It's not something they forced themselves into. It's not something they got into by accident. But the Lord himself says, come unto me.
Amen.
Come unto me. As we sang in the song, the haven of rest. God says, come unto me. Present your case before me. And you are beckoned to come to the throne room of the Almighty. There is nothing but joy that should be filling the sinner's heart.
Amen.
Oh, and remember this. You stand before his throne, not on your own merit. You stand before his throne, not receiving your own just reward. You stand before his throne because when he looks at you, he says, I see my son.
Amen.
And that's why Christ says, you ask in my name. The Father, he won't disappoint. Oh, he will not turn you away if you ask in my name. There should be nothing but joy when I go before the Father and I can honestly and truthfully say, in Jesus' name. When I know I'm praying in Jesus' name. When I know I'm praying with that, I have no doubt because I have the most joy. Because it's not on Peter Cordry's merit. It's on the merit of the Christ. The Messiah,
amen,
that God has said, come unto me. You're covered in robes that have been soaked in the blood of Christ. And that's what God sees. He says, that's my sons. That's the precious blood. And you shine with the love of the Redeemer. And those on you, with those at your side, the blood of Christ, the love of his son, God says, I cannot. I cannot deny your request. You come appropriately with my son's blood and with his love and with his name. I can't turn you away. What greater joy can be had than having an audience with the king and knowing it's a blessed gift? If you carry sorrow and burdens, tell the great king. He will aid. He will fulfill. What does it say? Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. We looked at this morning. For the joy of the Lord is your strength. God says, I want to be your strength. I want to be your rest. What did he say? Christ said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The place of prayer should be a place of the utmost joy, of exceeding gladness. No matter the situation, when I go in prayer, this is a saying, everything that begins with prayer ends with praise. When I go into prayer, no matter the situation, when I leave, I should be filled with the joy of the Lord, because I have just had audience with the King. Amen. And he listened to me. Amen. Like I was the only one there. And he said, I want to listen. Tell me your woes. Tell me your burdens. Confess to me your sins, and I'll forgive them. You come with my son. How could I refuse? If you are able to stand before the throne of a king, it's a place of joy, because he has beckoned you and he desires to hear your plea. Devout joyfulness. Next, another thing we can learn from the throne is that anytime I come before the throne, it's a place of complete and utter submission. I don't dare go before the throne. I don't dare go before a ruler without making sure I am submissive to his authority. Amen. So therefore, you don't come to the Lord just to make demands or instruct him on how your life ought to go. God, you need to do this. You got to do this. You got to do that. We present our wants and desires before the Almighty, but must always accompany those requests with the understanding and the truth that we are often ignorant, that we are often mistaken. And even though, as we said before, it's right in our own eyes, it makes sense to me why I should ask for this. It makes sense to me that this would be for the glory of Christ. It makes sense to me that this is the right thing to do. But we are ignorant. We are often mistaken. So no matter how strong I believe my case is, no matter how much I believe, I can see this, I know it, I'm sure it's right, I always come with the greatest submission. I come boldly, yes. I come with my reasons, as we learned from Job. I fill my mouth with arguments. I have my reasons for what I'm asking for, but I always make sure it's seasoned with submission, with the understanding, not as I will, but thou wilt. Because I don't understand. I don't know the end of the story. It looks right to me. It seems right to me. It seems like my spirit is in tune with this, with your spirit. But I don't know. So I humbly ask you, if this is right, please fulfill it. And if not, I trust that that was you. No loyal child would ever dream of dictating or commanding or even commandeering the authority of the Father. No, they wouldn't. Not any loyal child. A loyal child wouldn't dream of doing such a thing. Children strive to please. Young children strive to, they yearn to please. They're not trying to commandeer. They're not trying to take the reins of the ship. If they've been trained properly, if they're trained right, they desire to please and to honor. Amen. Yes. What does Christ say? Oh, to have faith of a child. Yes. Right. Yeah. So whenever I go to pray to the Father, even though I may believe I've got it 100% right, this has to be what you want done, I always season with submission and say, Father, you're the King. You know better than I. You're the one that sits on the throne of grace. You're the one that knows the end from the beginning. So I will trust you. I'll put it in your hands, even though it makes total sense to me. I'll trust in whatever you give. No, the loyal one bows in reverence, understanding he has no right of his own to even stand before the King. Because understand, no matter how right you think you are, you only stand before God out of his goodness and grace. You're only there because he wants you there. You only exist because he deems
you worthy because he wants you. So how foolish of us to trust our brains over the great one. Over the one that knows how many cells make up our brain. He knows the thought before we even had it. And just like a young child who thinks they've learned this new thing and they have no idea what they're talking about, the parent says, wow, that's interesting. Uh-huh. I didn't know pigs do fly. That's good. Wow. How foolish of us. To even when we have reason and Bible, we should always season with submission, just as Abraham did. If you will. 50. Oh, have mercy. 45. He wasn't making a demand like, I know what's right. No, he brought an argument to God on the justice of the Lord. But he ultimately left it up to the Father.
Right.
He said, if it's right to you, this is just what I'm asking. We come and present our pleas earnestly, persistently, vehemently, again and again, consistently, over and over, but it can never be done without the reservation,
right.
Not my will, but your will.
Right.
And I must take it as the Lord's will if he says no.
Amen.
It's okay. I misunderstood. I was wrong, which, let's be real, we're wrong a lot. If my will is not in line with yours, this should be a prayer of yours. If my will isn't in line with yours, refuse me at all cost. Don't answer it if it's not what you want. And I will learn from it, and I will learn of you. That should be your prayer. To say, Father, teach me when I'm wrong so I can know, okay, that was wrong. Let me learn of you more. That's the submission. Oh, I think I'm right. I've looked in the Bible. This seems right. I know this attribute of you, God. But I am, as David said, I am poor and needy. I need a lot of help. So not my will, but thy will. If you're consistently coming to the throne with this truth, seasoned with submission and understanding that we are often wrong, no matter how right we think we are, no matter how much it makes sense to us, we're often wrong. Then and only then will we truly begin living Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine understanding. Because it makes sense to me, even biblically, spiritually. It seems it's making sense. But God says, well, no. No. You'll see in due time. Maybe it won't be till eternity. But God's made us a promise. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And he says, you love me? You're doing what I want? I promise you, it'll work out for good. No matter how bad it may seem, no matter how right you may believe it is, just trust me. I will show myself true. You see, when we truly come to the Lord and ask for his will and not ours, and truly surrender and submit to him, you'll begin learning and having second nature of the mindset of the glory of Christ. Because God will begin teaching you, yeah, that wasn't what I wanted. You thought, and it looked good, and it seemed right, but let me teach you this.
Amen.
If you have that true submission, God says, I can teach you if you're willing.
Yes.
I want to teach you. That's what the Bible says, the Holy Spirit. He teaches us all things. All things. Next, what's something else that we learn from entering into the throne room, of standing before the throne? This is a wonderful one. We should have enlarged expectations. Remember, you come before the king.
Yes.
You shouldn't even have an audience with him. He shouldn't even know your name. And he says, come unto me. When I come before the king, I should have the largest of expectations. I should have, I shouldn't even have an ending to the expectation. Christ taught us. He's the one that said that we, being evil, know how to give good gifts as a father. He says, who of you would give a stone when your son asked for a sandwich for bread? Who would give him a scorpion? He says, no. He said, but you, even being evil, you know how to give good gifts to your children. And then he flips it on us. So how good do you think God is going to be? He's your father, and we, being evil, can give good gifts. Just imagine what the great king would do.
That's right. Amen.
Thou art coming to a king. Large petitions with thee bring. When we enter before the throne, we're not entering God's poorhouse. We're not going to a place where God has everything rationed and set aside and say, okay, you get 3.5 grains of rice. That's what you get today. No, we're not entering into the ration house of God. We're not entering to the place that God says, oh, got to be careful. Don't have too much of that. Oh, might run out. No, you're not even coming to the back door of the throne room. You're not coming to the back door of mercy where the leftovers and the crumbs are shoveled out from the banquet from earlier. Even though going to the poorhouse of God, going to the place where the crumbs and the leftovers are thrown out, that's more than we deserve. And it's eons better than anything we could get. Just as the Syrophoenician woman said, but even the dogs get to eat the crumbs off the master's table. Man, that's good stuff. We deserve less than any of those things. But these are not what Hebrews 4:16 teaches. He says, come boldly unto the throne of grace. Doesn't say, stop by the poorhouse where God rations everything out. No, it doesn't say, swing by the back door so God can throw stuff out or to throw the trash at you when you go by. No, he says, come boldly to the throne of grace. Amen. When we pray, we are standing in the palace on the glistening floor of the High King of Heaven's reception. We stand front and center before the great ruler, and he is tuned in to your plea.
Amen.
All ears for you.
Amen.
You have been given a command and a promise. Should we come with contracted and stunted requests that are hindered by limited faith? Think about that. God does not scatter pennies and nickels to be fought over by the poor and the wretched. What does it say in Malachi? God says, I desire to open the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you cannot even contain. Despite only needing a crumb, God demands, come boldly. You come before the king. Act like it. Think of this. When I stand before the king, it would be insulting to him and to his glory if I were to ask as if he were a mere man. I'm treating him like he's a lowly man. If my requests are not that becoming of a king, then what am I saying God is? Less than a king? Less than what man can do? Shame. Because you're coming in less of faith. God says, if you have the faith, you'll ask it of me. You should have the enlarged expectations that when I ask of God, he can do it, and he's going to do it. Because he is a good and righteous God. He is a king, and that should be reflected in my request. His greatness should be shown in what I'm asking for. His power should be known in just the words that I'm asking for. Alexander the Great had a soldier that did some great deed and was told to ask what he will by the king, great Alexander the Great. Oh, he did not ask sparingly.
He asked for quite a large sum.
So much so that when he went to the treasury, that the king's treasurer said, no, I'm not doing that. I'm not giving you all that. I'm going to die if I do that. If I give you all this, I'm a dead man. And so the treasurer took it to Alexander the Great, and said, hey, this guy is asking for this much money, and you told him to have whatever he will. This is what Alexander said. He knows how great Alexander is, and he has asked as from a king, let him have what he requests. You see, Alexander gets to show how great Alexander is just by fulfilling the request of the one soldier. God says, let me show off what I can do by what you ask for. Amen. That's what would happen with Elijah and Elisha. He says, give me a double portion. That's what Elisha said. Elijah said to Elisha, don't get confused, ask what you will. And Elisha said, give me a double portion of your spirit.
Of the power and the attitude and your ability to serve God, I want that.
And Elijah said, ooh, you've asked a hard thing. See, God wants to show who he is by fulfilling our requests.
God wants to say, this is my strong hand. This is my outstretched arm. Ask of me as a king that I am. That's what God's waiting for. He's waiting for us to have the faith to ask like he's a king. And not to treat him like a mortal man, like he has no greater ability than you or I. God says, I'm the king. I am the one that owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. I'm the one that has all of the money you could imagine. Ask of me as if I'm a king. That's why he says, come boldly to my throne. Treat me like a king in what you request. Treat me as if I have the ability to fulfill your request. Don't bring me piddly things because you have a lack of faith. Don't try my patience. Ask of me in faith. That's what he tells us to do. Ask of me in faith. God says, I want to show you what I can do. God's thoughts are not your thoughts. His ways are higher than yours. There's a saying of try and outgive God. It's not going to work. Ask for great things because you stand before a great throne. Don't dishonor the throne by asking for something that a mortal man could do. Don't dishonor the throne by treating God with requests that are not befitting of a king.
Right.
It would be crazy for a king to settle the squabble of 2 schoolchildren fighting. Why would something like that need to go to the king? Right. Obviously it wouldn't. Only the most highest of things go to the king. So treat him with the honor that he deserves in your request. God says, ask in faith, and I will do it.
Ephesians 3:20 says, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. God says, go ahead and try it. I can do more.
Go ahead and try and ask the best thing you can think of. I can do more than you can ask. I can do more than you think. Just give me a try. Go ahead, try it out. I want to show you.
That's what he says. According to the power that worketh in us, he says, give me a try. I'm the king. Just like Alexander said, he knows who he's asking from. He knows how great Alexander is. That's how he knows I can. That's no big deal for me. You ask for some crazy exorbitant sum, I'm Alexander. That's pennies to me. God says, oh, you don't even know. You can't even fathom what I can do. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me and I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Does your request reflect the greatness of the one that you are requesting from? Does it show God's power? Or is it something that any mortal man could do? Not saying God doesn't want to do the small things. Of course, God loves to do the small things. But when's the last time you said, God, this is only something that you can do?
Amen.
He is the king after all. Shouldn't we treat him like the king? Shouldn't my request show this is the king and only the king can fulfill this? That's what that soldier was saying. He's saying, look, if Alexander, the king, told me to get whatever I want, I'm going to make sure it's something that only the king can give me. It's something that only the king can supply. And God says, come boldly to the throne of the grace.
Amen.
And he says, ask, and I'll give you something that only the king can give you.
Amen.
Does your request reflect the greatness of the one that you're requesting from? Next time, we'll continue on the throne, and then we'll move on to grace and what we can learn from prayer just by grace. Let's pray. Dear Father, I